I'm a bit of a romantic, so I really love romantic comedies. I love romantic stories, and I was thinking about this week, and that's probably why I have a degree in British Lit, because I love these great romances. Jane Austen, I'm there. So I just think I love stories that have these grand romantic gestures in them. And I will say, even more than literature, I actually love hearing people's real life stories. I love the stories of what people have done for love. And I'm sure if I asked a few of you, you might be able to share some grand gesture either you did or that was done for you in the name of love. And I'm sure there's got to be some epic tales in this room today, but I'm not going to ask, but I'm sure there are. You can tell me later. But today I want to talk about love and a grand gesture, but it's not romantic love. It is the love of four friends. And this is an event that happened when Jesus lived on earth and walked among people. And this is something that literally happened. But my hope is, as we hear this story today, you won't just visualize an event that happened, but you can see how this story and these friends can remind us and encourage us in our faith and how our faith can help one another. So we're going to look in our Bibles today at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. At the beginning of the New Testament, there's four books, we call them the Gospels, and they all talk about when Jesus was on earth as a human and when he lived among us. And we're going to use the book of Mark, which is one of the Gospels, and it's page 700 in these red Bibles. And before we get to Mark today, or to this story in Mark, I want to give you a little bit of a backstory. I want to tell you what happened right before we get to chapter 2 of Mark. So Jesus is already performing miracles. He's already doing some amazing things. And right before this story, in the same town where this story we're going to read about happens, Capernaum, he meets a man with leprosy. And the man with leprosy literally begs Jesus to heal him. And Jesus does it. But he makes a request. He says, you can go to the priest, go through this cleansing ritual, but do not tell anyone that I did this. Don't. He doesn't mince words. He's very, very clear. He says, do not spread this word. I guess the timing was not right yet. But I think you might guess what happens. This man who previously had leprosy is, maybe he's so excited he can't contain it, he doesn't go to the priest, and he goes and tells everyone he comes across about what Jesus did in his life. And it was already hard to keep what Jesus was doing, but as you might imagine, Jesus was no longer able to stay under the radar at this point. The scriptures say he could no longer enter the town openly, and he had to stay outside the town. And even outside of the town, people still found him. So now we are here. It's a few days after that event when everything just kind of blew up. And Jesus comes back to town, comes back to Capernaum. He is going to a home, and it does not take long for people to realize he's at this home. So let's go ahead and look at these 12 verses from the second chapter of Mark, and I'll read them to you. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat the man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So here we are. The news is spread. Even without social media, the news is spread. And Jesus is at this house, which probably experts think could probably hold about 50 people max. But the crowds gather so much, they're all around them. They're blocking the door. There's not even any room outside. And there's just no access to Jesus. There's no way to get through these crowds. And then we get these four men who arrive carrying a fifth man on a mat. We really don't know a lot about their story. We know the man they carried is paralyzed, and they are literally carrying this man's bed to Jesus. And I paused for a moment as I was trying to think about these men and what they're trying to do and what they're thinking at this moment. They've heard this news that Jesus is the answer. They brought this man all the way. I don't know how far they came. Might have been town. But they brought him here. They've carried this man. And the crowds are blocking them. And they have no access. And I would just feel so discouraged. I wonder if they felt like, oh, we thought this was going to be the answer. Jesus was going to do what we needed. And now we can't even see the person we're supposed to see. We're so close, but so far. And that's what I would have, that's probably what I would have struggled with. That moment might have felt more like another disappointment in a long series of disappointments. Was this like another closed door? It would be tempting to think, okay, I tried. We did our best, but apparently Jesus is not the answer. But these men, their faith isn't like that. That is not their response. And they do something kind of reckless, right? They carry this paralyzed man up to the roof. Either they used a ladder or there was probably some, maybe even some exterior stairs. But either way, it feels kind of precarious to carry a paralyzed man on a mat onto the top of a roof. But that's what they do. So they overcome this physical challenge of getting him on top of the roof. And I thought, well, it would probably be kind of embarrassing as people are watching what is going on over there. But they take him to the roof, and then they begin to dig. Now, the roofs at this time would have been some solid beams, but between them was like packed, hardened dirt. Obviously hard enough and strong enough to hold people, but they start to dig through this dried mud. So when they cannot get through the door of the house, they choose to make a hole. They choose to damage a house that's not even theirs. I mean, this is pretty bold, right? Like, they are digging into somebody's residence. And I have no idea what the paralyzed man is even thinking, but these guys are certainly on a mission. They're not going to be dissuaded. And I feel like, and this is how I, as I read and I imagine this story, there's a sense of desperation happening here. And I wonder, have you ever been at that point? Have you ever been in this moment where you just felt incredibly desperate? Like you would do anything to solve this problem or to make something happen. Have you ever just felt that desperate? And it doesn't mean it has to do with illness. I mean, have you ever felt so desperate that you literally begged someone for their forgiveness? Have you ever considered calling in every favor you have in order for that one specialist to take your case? Have you ever considered moving to another state because you're so concerned about the health of your parents? Have you ever considered quitting a job to save your marriage? Have you ever considered calling someone in the middle of the night because you're alone and you're isolated and you're scared and the anxiety is just so much? These friends were desperate. And I don't know what other things they had already tried to heal their friend, but when they heard the rumors about Jesus, it was their last shot. This is Capernaum around 30 AD. There would be no special report or no video footage to confirm that Jesus could do these things. It was simply this rumor of a hope that Jesus could be their answer. And I have this picture in my mind of Jesus. He's sitting, he's sitting, everyone's standing around him, and he's preaching. And can you see it? Like the dirt starts to fall, you know? And then suddenly, like maybe there's some light that starts shining through because a hole is emerging. And then all of a sudden, a man is lowered right in front of me. I even thought about what it would be like in this place this morning. Can you imagine preaching and clots start hitting you on the head, you know, and suddenly it's just all this disruption and someone lowered in the middle of our midst. And I got to say, my first reaction may not be about the state of that man's soul. I'm just going to be honest. That may not be where I go immediately. But these are desperate acts. And there's something that happens when these men bring their friend to Jesus. I'm going to go over them, and then we'll take some more time to look at it more in depth. But the first one is, this man who's been isolated from community is brought to the center of this gathering. He is brought to the center of community. So this man goes from being isolated to being in community. The second thing that happens is a man whose society has stopped seeing is seen by his Savior and seen by everyone in that room. So this paralyzed man that people probably just started to ignore goes from being unseen to being seen because he is with Jesus. A man who would have been seen as worthless in that society is affirmed by Christ. He goes from being worthless to being valued. And a man who has no power to go anywhere is brought into the presence of Jesus and empowered. So the powerless become empowered in that encounter. Verse 5 says, Jesus sees their faith and tells the man his sins are forgiven. What's interesting about this story in Mark is there's no record of him even making this request. There's nothing is said by them, but Jesus sees them, he sees their hearts, and it triggers a response from Jesus. And the part that's really, really remarkable to me about this story is Jesus' forgiveness and healing is not described as being triggered by the paralyzed man's faith. I don't know if you caught that, but it is by the faith of his friends. Their corporate faith in Jesus. Jesus sees the faith of these four men. He sees their boldness. He sees their unwillingness to stop until they have brought their friend into the presence of Jesus because they believe Jesus was the answer. And it's also interesting is they don't even enter. They're on top of that roof, and their sole purpose is to get this man to Jesus. It's not about them. They are desperate for the sake of another, and they are desperate for the sake of that friend. So here is Jesus in the midst of preaching the word, and he doesn't even seem to be bothered by the disruption. He actually praises it. Jesus doesn't address the hole in the ceiling. He doesn't complain about the vandalism. He is not even remotely concerned about the messy and destructive means to get that man in his presence, because Jesus sees their faith. Jesus has a spiritual insight, and he sees a faith that denotes an attitude that is expressed in their actions. Their faith involves actions that transcend human obstacles or limitations. Their faith caused them to cross social boundaries, to ignore public ridicule, and Jesus sees that faith. He sees their love. And the messiness of this situation, those friends desperately need to bring their friend in close proximity of the Savior. And Jesus gets it. And what does he do? You know, his first order of business is not to heal the body, but he heals the soul. He tells this man his sins are forgiven. And in those days, paralysis, like many illnesses, were thought to be connected to sin, and it would have been considered a form of impurity. And this meant that this man was not eligible to fully participate in the life of his community. And here Jesus says, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And I wonder if those men who had made all those efforts to get this guy to Jesus, to get their friend there, might have been surprised that those are the first words that come from Jesus. I wonder if they thought it might unfold a little bit differently when they got their friend to Jesus. Jesus, who sees their faith, it's not about the faith of this paralyzed man at this moment, but the faith of those who carried him. He sees their willingness to do almost anything to get this man to him. He sees their willingness to work on behalf of someone else who is isolated, someone who is probably dealing with his own anxiousness, someone who is too weak to reach Jesus on his own. He sees that these friends, in their imperfect ways, did all they could do to bring their friend to the Messiah. And all I could think about as I read this story over the last few weeks is how this all works together. How as we continue to talk about these as faces of faith to others, we, in our limited and messy ways, have this call to carry others to Christ. We have this call to help others get nearer to Jesus. And sometimes it begins with this desire for a physical fix, right? We want to bring bodily restoration, and that's not wrong. We want to do things out of love for others. We want to carry others when they can't do things themselves. And yet Jesus, in his love and mercy, he honors these men's hearts, he honors their faith, and he does something even greater than restoring physical mobility. He restores this man's identity. He calls him son. He tells him his sins are forgiven. He reminds him that he's a child of God and that his status with God has nothing to do with being physically healed or not. And all of this is tied to their faith. These four men have honored and loved their friend, and then it is at the feet of Jesus that only Jesus can offer real restoration. Because the vision of Jesus is better than ours. The truth of Jesus is deeper than our imaginations. And here is the truth. We do not know or understand how Jesus will restore those we carry to him. We might have our hopes. We might think, oh, it would just be good if this happened, but we don't know. All we are called to do is bring people closer to our Lord. The rest of it's not our job. And we simply need to have faith that Jesus is who we need and Jesus is who others need. And there are maybe those who may not be physically paralyzed, but they're isolated. There are some who have become powerless and tired. There are people who don't even remember their true identity or their value. They may think that they've already run out of options, and they might be ready to give up. And to be honest, I have been in those places. I've run out of words to even say to God, and my faith was struggling. And I know in those moments, without a doubt, that God saw the faith of my community. God heard the prayers of those who advocated for me. Jesus saw the faith of those who carried me to him when I was too tired to get there myself. And their faith enabled me to be with Jesus. Their faith enabled me to be restored by Christ. Are our methods perfect? Is our faith flawless? No, not even close. But does God see it? Absolutely. The faith that Jesus sees, our hearts and our love and our hope in him allow us to be part of the restoration of others. Jesus restores this man, and in the midst of this powerful moment, there are still others who miss the point. I find it ironic that in this story, those who are not carrying anyone are the quickest to judge Jesus. In this instance, we have these teachers of the law who are judging Jesus for granting forgiveness. They think he's blasphemous to act like God. They don't say it out loud, but Jesus knows. And the text says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves. First of all, this is a really interesting side note, but in this crowded situation, it's kind of odd that they're sitting, because Jesus would be the one sitting. You sat as a place of authority. But they're sitting, they're comfortable. And culturally, that teacher would be the one sitting as a place of authority. And some even think that this same writer, Mark, later criticized these teachers who find the most comfortable place to also sit in at the synagogue too. So we have this contrast of these four men who just want to get their friend to Jesus. They just want to get him there. Their faith is evident, and we don't know what they thought would happen, but we don't know what their theology was. We don't know what their education was. We just know that they had hope about Jesus. And we also have these four desperate men who just want to get Jesus to have others. And then we also have these teachers of the law who choose judgment instead of belief. And Jesus asked them, he says, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus, who's already done the inner work, now in a very outward way, he also heals this man physically. He says, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And I love this phrase, get up. Some versions use the phrase, rise up. Jesus has released this man from the weight of sin. He has released him from his paralysis, and he has him rise up and be restored. Because both disease and sin mar God's creation, and Jesus is commanding this man to rise up and be restored in both ways. So good. And the man does just that. People praise God and are amazed. The once caring man now rises up. And this is a story about faith and community. And if you also notice that these men went with him. These four men didn't tell him, well, maybe you need to figure out how to go see Jesus on your own. They didn't probably say you should go figure it out, but they were in it with him. They carried him when he could not carry himself. Their faith and their actions were spurned on by a love that wants something better for him. It wasn't about trying to make him a good Jew. It was about a restoration that would change everything, and that a faith that was fueled for their love for another. In community, people do desperate things on behalf of someone else. People go to dark places to be with someone else. We get our hands dirty. Our knuckles get scuffed. Sometimes I think there might be rope burns on our hands from trying to carry people as we advocate for them to simply see Jesus. It's not easy. It's very messy. And we don't even know at times what Jesus is going to do. But our faith comes from trusting him. I have been the friend who is carried, and I have been the friend who's carried others. And I know there are many of you here who could say the same. The imperfect faith of others continues to bring me closer to Jesus. And in this story, I also see God's grace. We are people. We don't carry flawlessly. At times, we get injured. We stumbled under the load. And to be honest, I'm still not completely convinced that cutting through a guy's roof and destroying personal property was the ideal solution. But Jesus continues to see their heart. He's more concerned about how we love him and how we love others than how perfectly we handle everything. And at the same time, he honors this imperfect faith and chooses to carry others rather than those who sit in comfy places and judge others without action. As we attempt to bring others closer to our Lord, my prayer is that our own imperfect faith will remind us that it is Jesus where we put our trust. They carried their friend when he could not walk. But through the power of Jesus, he walks. He carries his mat, and his restoration causes others to praise God. Their faith led to their friend's restoration. Let's pray.